You had homework last week. If you weren't here last week, you got out of your little homework. So we're in Genesis. You see I'm one slide behind. I did a crime scene because that's what we're studying, right? We're studying a crime scene, Cain and Abel. And we're in Genesis chapter 4. And I'm calling it round 2, part 2. There we go. If we need to kill it, that's fine. I got my notes up here, so there we go. We killed it. It's all mine. All right. So the homework last week was, look in Genesis chapter 4, if you would, and you'll remember, if you were here last week, that the Lord, even in the midst of Cain's waywardness, this is what we were thinking about last week, even in the midst of Cain's waywardness, the Lord was so faithful and had so much mercy. He spoke the truth. You remember that? He told Cain the truth. He also gave him a charge. He also gave him a warning. And the charge, if you will look in verse 7, you'll see that charge. It said, if you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you. And then here was the charge. But you must rule over it. So your homework last week was to think about, how do you rule over sin? Who did their homework? Oh my goodness. Just like in college days when I was teaching college. We talked about it, all right? Who wrote the essay and is ready to turn it in? No, I'm playing. How do you rule over sin? We won't spend a ton of time this morning thinking about this and dialoguing about this, but let's do a little bit with it. How do you rule over sin? Yes, ma'am.
Think first.
Okay. All right. Seek first the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and these things shall be added unto you. Yes.
When tempted, take the way of escape. The Lord always provides.
Okay. So, again, in the New Testament, nobody is tempted more than what they can bear. The Lord always provides a way of escape. Okay, that's also biblical and scriptural, yes?
God always gives you something to replace it. So if you need to change where you go, what you do, God will always give you something better to replace that.
Okay. Yeah, so again, kind of piggybacking on seek first the kingdom of God. If we need to distract ourselves or fill our minds with something different or give ourselves a different focus, the kingdom of God is a perfect biblical replacement for that. In other words, if we're seeking the things of God, we have less time to seek the things of the world. How do we rule over sin? Yes?
First we repent, then we turn the other way, and then we walk in faith.
Okay, so it begins with repentance. Yeah, it begins with repentance. And I think it's important saying, we're going to talk a little bit about repentance. Repentance is an intentional action. We don't repent on accident, in other words. It's an intentional thing that we have to do. Yes?
I think two things. One is that you have to purposely avoid the areas and the things that can. The piece that I've always tried to use is that you can't keep doing it the same way. You've got to change either where you're going, what you're doing, and kind of back on what a few people said. Is that I've always said, when you try to take something out of your mind, you better replace it with something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen. Amen. So guard yourself. Take steps. Take proper steps. So I saw a couple other hands. Yes, ma'am.
Choosing facts over emotions.
Okay.
Everything's overwhelming when there's crisis and there's a lot of darkness in your life. You have to choose what the Word of God says over and over, in spite of emotions.
Very good. Yeah, very good.
Pray without ceasing.
Yes, ma'am. The renewing of the mind is very important. I always associate that Roman scripture, renewing of your mind, with the one in the Psalm where it says, I have hidden your word Notice where it says, not in my mind, in my heart, that I might not sin against you. One or two more. Yes, sir.
It says in Romans 8:5, it says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So walking with Spirit, I don't know if myself can have rule over sin, but the Spirit can.
Okay. Very good. It's an interesting point. Can we rule over sin, or is it the Spirit in us that rules over sin? It's a good question that we could probably talk until it's time to conclude. Anybody else? Ruling over sin. There's a lot of different scripture. In fact, I guess you could probably summarize and say all of Scripture is telling us the story about how to rule over sin, because it's the story of individuals and groups of people who do good for a while and do bad for a while, and God redeems them and breathes new life into them, and so they soar for a bit at ruling over sin, and then they come crashing down and burning, and then it's that whole cycle of redemption again. But just in a general sense, how to rule over sin, I think that it's an intentional, continual effort. In other words, we're not going to do it on accident. It's an intentional, continual effort that is rooted in the power of God, but we must be a participant in that. In other words, God is not going to do it for us. He gives us every tool that we need to rule over sin, but we have to take the tools out of our tool belt. You know, we have to be participants. It's one of the beautiful things about the kingdom of God, is that He supplies everything that we need to live according to the call of Christ Jesus. But we are called to participate with Him in that. In other words, again, God is not just simply doing it for us. We're not machines. We're not mechanically programmed. But God is giving us the power, the strength, the know-how to do it, and then we're called to go out and to do it. Beautiful story, really, that we're called to rule over sin, and He gives us what we need. And anyway, very simple principle, and then we're going to move on to the second part of Cain and Abel. God will never call us to do something that He doesn't equip us to do. That's the point. Whatever God calls you to do in your life, whatever calling in ministry, whatever calling in the kingdom of God, I want you to know that whatever God calls you to do, He will give you the tools to do that calling. He'll never call you to do something and force you to fail at it, in other words. Let's look at Genesis chapter 4. We're going to continue. We're doing part 2 today, round 2. And here's, we're going to pick up in verse 10. We're going to read 6 verses, 10 through 16. And here's the part. So Cain has killed Abel. God has come back onto the scene and said, "Where's your brother Abel?" And in verse 9, in verse 8, Abel says, he does the act of killing his brother. And in verse 9, the Lord says to Cain, "Where's your brother?" And again in verse 9, Cain lies to God. "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" All right, that's all from last week. Now here we go into the new material. The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance 7 times over." God is protecting Cain. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. Now, I know somebody's thinking, I'm just going to tell you right now, I don't know. I don't know what the mark is, okay? I do not have the answer for that this morning. Verse 16, and then we'll look at this. We'll do the Bible study. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. So let me begin this morning by saying, you know I love you. At the risk of losing friends this morning, I don't want to do that. But here's what I feel like my job, at least to begin this morning, is. And the reason that I feel like this is my job is because we look at Cain and we say, he's such a horrible creature.
He's such a bad guy. He's so full of evil, and he's so full of wickedness. And I say, be careful. He is. I'm not debating that. But I feel like kind of what I have to do this morning is remind us of how similar we are to him before we move on and look at repentance and look at what we can count on God for and things of that nature. And so, I know that it's natural for me to look at the scripture and say, well, I'm not like Cain because I've never murdered anybody, let alone my brother. I'm not guilty of murder. And, I know the Lord sees all things and he's never seen me kill anybody. And so I kind of emotionally and intellectually detach myself from Cain because he is such a vile character. But I wrote down a couple of things about Cain that I can connect with. And I want to read these aloud, and maybe you can connect with these because maybe you've never murdered anybody either. And maybe it's natural for you to say, oh, well, I don't have any connection at all with Cain. But listen, let me just remind you of really what he's guilty of. He's guilty of religious behavior when his heart is not in it. You know, last week we said we don't know precisely, exactly, with great clarity and focus, exactly why his offering was not accepted. But we do know that in general, he was doing religious things, meaning he was giving an offering to the Lord when somehow or another he was not right with God. Now, I'm not asking you to confess. I'll confess. There's been times in my life where I've done religious things and my heart really wasn't in it. It's what I call going through the motions. Show up to church, do the singing, open the Bible, do the rote, memorized prayers and things of that nature. In other words, going through the motions, doing religious things that the world will look at and say, that's so holy and so spiritual, but really not doing it full of faith and full of love for the Lord. I've been guilty of that. I've done that before. I've done religious things without passion in my heart for the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a hard heart. You see, the Lord said to Cain, he said, Cain, look, you are dancing on the edge of destruction, is what he said. He said, sin is crouching at the door, and it wants to just latch on with its jaws. It desires to have you. The Lord is warning Cain. He's saying, Cain, look, you have to realize that you've already made a mistake, but you're on the brink of destruction. But Cain, and this is our language, Scripture doesn't use the phrase hard heart. This is more my phrase, because of his hard heart. Because he refused to walk with the Lord, because he refused to allow his heart and his mind to be tender to the Lord. And I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of living my life and the Lord warning me, but because of my hard heart, I've refused to listen, and I've paid the price for that in the past. What else was he guilty of? He was guilty of striking out at somebody who had done nothing wrong to him. Cain killed Abel because he had a broken relationship with God, not because he had a broken relationship with Abel. And there have been times in my life that me and God have not been the closest. And because of that bitterness and distance between God and myself, I've struck out at people that I love. I think we've all done that before, maybe not to Cain's level, but you know, we've all had those weeks where we stumble and we fall. And what we need to do is to get up and run to the arms of Jesus, but instead we get up and swing at the first person that's in front of us. And maybe we don't swing at them with our fists, but we swing at them with our words. And so we attack, we're vicious to people because we're struggling in our relationship with the Lord. They have not done anything to us. I am guilty of having done that in the past. Cain's guilty of trying to cover up his sin. The Lord says, where's your brother? Cain, lying through his teeth, I don't know. Now, I don't have to remind you of growing up when your mom or dad or aunt or uncle said, what happened? And you look at them and say, with that sweet little angelic face that you had growing up, I don't know. You know, we've all been there and done that. And so, no, I'm not like Cain in the sense that I've ever murdered anybody. Of course, Jesus may differ with the Sermon on the Mount. You know, if you've hated somebody in your heart, you might be guilty of murder. But I can identify with Cain on these things. Last thing is this. Cain complained about something that was his own fault. He is receiving the consequence of his action, the consequences of his sin, and he begins to complain about it as though it's not his fault, as though God is the one who's bad and mean. And we'll look more about this in a second. But look at, did you notice what Cain said in the scripture that we just read, the new portion that we're covering today? He said, "Lord, you've given me more than I can handle." Well, whose fault is that? You know, he's talking to God like God is some mean God that is enjoying picking on him. And again, there's been times where I've complained to the Lord about something that is a direct consequence of my own actions. Now, again, not to the level of Cain. I don't want you to think in this 5 minutes that I've told you I can identify with Cain on all these levels. I don't want you to look at him and go, he must have done some horrible things in his life. That's not what I'm trying to get at. But I've been guilty of these things. You know, I've been guilty of lashing out at people who've done nothing wrong to me. I've been guilty of having a hard heart. I've been guilty of going through the motions and offering to God something less than my very best. I'm guilty of those things. And so we don't want to identify with Cain. But if I asked you to stand up, if you can identify with any of those things, most of us would stand up. And so the question then is, what do we do about that? Because I think we all agree that we are in the same boat, that we're all guilty of sin. So what do we do about that? Well, here's what I want for us to think about this morning. I want to throw out two ideas in a versus way, okay? Here's what I mean by that. Self-pity versus repentance. I don't know if you would agree with me this morning, but here's where I'm going. I'm going to say to you this morning that Cain did not repent. In other words, he wasn't full of repentance in his discussion with God that we just read about, where he is confronted with his sin and he receives the consequences, and all of a sudden, you know, his heart is broken. I don't disagree that his heart is broken and he's overwhelmed with what's going on in his life. But my argument or my proposal for you this morning is that it isn't repentance, it's self-pity. And so what I want for us to do this morning is to think about those two. And I want us to set them side by side, self-pity versus repentance. And I want for us to think about what each one of those are, what both of those are, so that we make sure that when we find ourselves in need of repentance, that we don't substitute it for something less, which is self-pity. Now, here's what I want to do. I want to share with you three things that we find in the Scripture. This is not Zach's ideas. I believe we find these in the Scripture, and they point to self-pity. And then I want to give you the verses. I want to give you the repentance portion. So let me just kind of go through and share with you what I mean. This may be a little more difficult since we don't have the visual, but what I'll do is I'll write it on the board so that we can see it. All right. This is going to be self-pity versus repentance. Okay, the first is this. Self-pity is a focus on self. Okay? And we see that in the Scripture. When it's time for him to pay his price for his sin, what does he do? He says, "Oh me, I can't handle this." That's what he says. Now, true repentance is not a focus on self, it's a focus on God. Now, if you like to toggle back and forth between scriptures, let me just invite you to turn over to Psalm 51. This is probably, for me, one of the greatest examples of true repentance that I've ever come across in Scripture. All right, this is King David when he's been caught in his sin with Bathsheba and with the murder that comes out of that. And he's been caught. He's been caught by a prophet. And Psalm 51 is the psalm, is the song, is the cry of his heart. And you'll notice in there something that David says, and he says this, "Against you, God, have I sinned." And so one of the differences between self-pity and repentance is that when we are guilty of self-pity, the focus is on ourselves. That is the problem of Cain. Look in the scripture. Look in verse look in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." Now, we're back. Focus on self. Repentance is focused on God. Look in verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear." It's still about Cain. That's Cain's problem. It's always got to be about him. When repentance happens, and somebody, when we were talking about how do you rule over sin, somebody mentioned the word repentance. What is repentance? First and foremost, repentance is putting our correct focus on God, because it's only when our focus is on God that we really can see who we are. And we can judge our actions and we can judge who we are through the lens of the holiness of God. That's one of the problems that Cain has, as he's guilty of self-pity, and he's not full of repentance. And so the first thing is this. The first thing is in self-pity versus repentance is he's focused on self. The second is this. He is disturbed by consequences. He's not disturbed by his sin. He's disturbed by his consequences. He's not disturbed by his sin. Who has kids? All right? Somebody does something wrong in your household, and whatever it is you do to punish them, you know, if you give them the whooping, if you put them in the corner, if you take away the iPad or the Legos or the G.I. Joes or the Barbie dolls or whatever it was, okay, whatever punishment looked like in your house, oh, now they're sorry, aren't they? Now they're sorry. Now they're crying. Now they're destroyed. But what did you do? Well, why are you crying? Knowing what the answer was going to be, right? Because you took my toys. They were not upset because they had offended the rules of the house. They weren't upset because they had broken the rules of the home. They were upset because they were paying the consequences. Now, I want to be careful here, because I believe that consequences can lead us to repentance. And so I'm not saying that any time that we're disturbed by our consequences, we can't have repentance. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, if you read the story of David, and Psalm 51 is the culmination of David's story of repentance, it took consequences to bring him to repentance. So I'm not saying this morning that if a person is disturbed by the consequences that God brings into their life because of sin, that it's impossible for them to have repentance. I'm just simply saying if the only reason they're disturbed is the consequences that their sin is bringing about, then they can't have repentance, because repentance is being grieved or disturbed that we have sinned against God. Go back to Psalm 51. Here's what David says. "Against you and you only have I sinned." That's what he said. Now, it took some very serious consequences to get David to that point. But I believe, and I'm confident, that when David wrote Psalm 51, he was disturbed by his sin. And I don't get that in Cain. I don't get that in Cain. What I get in Cain is that he was disturbed by his consequences. He was upset. I'm not saying he wasn't upset, but that's my point. As we live life in the presence of God, and as we struggle to understand what it means to live faithful lives for the Lord Jesus Christ, we have to realize that just because we're upset in the consequences that we are receiving because of the life that we've chosen to live, in other words, what I'm saying is, if we find ourselves under the consequences of the sin that's in our life, repentance is not just simply being upset by what's happened to us. That's not repentance. Repentance is a part of being disturbed by sin. So, self-pity versus repentance. Self-pity is being disturbed by consequences. Repentance is being disturbed by sin. And the last thing before we move on is this. In self-pity, the person is going to reject or struggle with God's actions. And in true repentance, a person embraces God's actions. You know, Cain cannot come to accept what the Lord is speaking to him. Now, in the scripture, in Genesis chapter 4, 10 through 16, it never comes out and says, and Cain rejected what the Lord said, but just look at what he says. My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you're driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wonder on earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. I mean, he's not embracing what God is speaking into his life. He is protesting what God has brought. He's protesting it. But now, in Psalm 51, here's what David says. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your judgment. That's what David says. Here's what David says. God, you're right. I have done what is wicked in your sight, and whatever you choose to do to me is 100% legit. I have no leg to stand on. I cannot protest to you, God, because I am wicked. I've done what is wicked. I've done what is evil. And so, Lord, whatever you decide to do, whatever judgment you decide to put upon me is completely righteous, is completely right. In other words, David is embracing God's actions, even if it's negative towards him, because he knows repentance is about agreeing with God and standing before God and saying, you know what, Lord, you're right and I'm wrong, and whatever consequences come my way, you're justified in bringing those about. Now, I don't know if this has been confusing to you, but the reason that I put it in this format is because I wanted you to see in a versus way self-pity versus repentance. And here's why. I believe too often we exhibit self-pity and not true repentance. Now, when I say we, I'm not saying soul support. I'm just saying in general. We have the tendency in our fallen nature to gravitate towards self-pity, which we make it about us. We protest the things that God's doing in our life with judgment instead of true repentance, where we just open our hands before God and say, God, I'm completely wrong. You're completely right. I have sinned against you, and whatever you say is accurate, and I deserve it. I believe that's repentance. Any questions on that? Any thoughts on that? Any disagreements on that? We take a moment to dialogue about this. But my point is, I think Cain is guilty of self-pity, not of repentance. Yes, sir?
Maybe this is digressing, but why was God so lenient?
Okay. I wanted to conclude with that question.
Okay.
But no, let's do it now. Let's dialogue about it now. The question was, why was God lenient on Cain? Of course, some people may say, well, he really wasn't. He came down really hard. He took away his crops. He said, you're a wanderer, which means you're not going to have time to plant and reap anything. And you don't have a people. You're a wanderer. So you no longer have crops. You no longer have community. Basically, you're a wanderer on the face of the earth. But when I read it, I read it the way that you do. My question is, why did he let Cain live?
Grace.
All the way back in Genesis?
The reality is that he's still, we don't know. He may eventually come to repentance.
Maybe. Yeah, that's guesswork, that's speculation. He may eventually have come to repentance.
But
you're right.
Would close that off. Of course, God knows all. So my point is that he didn't kill him for a purpose.
Yeah, he didn't kill. He did not take his life for a purpose, and unfortunately for us, Scripture chose to withhold that purpose. So we are attempting to do intelligent guesswork here. But so why? Why not? Why did the Lord have any mercy on him whatsoever?
I wonder if maybe what it was that he was really saving him so that Cain, throughout his time and ages, could become heartily sorry for what he had done. He would recognize at some point what he'd done.
Wouldn't it be nice if we got to like Genesis 15 or something and we saw the end of the story, you know, where Cain was like Job, a man full of righteousness or something? Yes, sir.
That's interesting that God said that he would be a fugitive and a wanderer. In verse 16, it says that he settled in the land of Nod, so he continued to be a disobedient even after God was said, discipline.
Yeah, and he still did not do it. He just doesn't get it. You just want to shake him, right? Come on, man, get it.
What about when God knew what would happen with Cain? He knew Cain's heart and everything. But look at the offspring that Cain produced. You know, and the line that came off of Cain and the meaning that they had throughout, you know, God's plan.
Mm-hmm. So God would use the generations after Cain to do his work. Yes.
I think it too reflects the character of God, and it reflects his mercy. And that's part of his character. And all the way through the Old Testament, whether the people were saved. I mean, even the fact that he redeems some people, it continues to reflect his character. So people will know his character.
Yeah. This sentence kind of strikes me. God's grace always amazes us, but we shouldn't be amazed by his grace, because he is so consistent with that grace, right? I mean, even we're looking at Cain and Abel, and we're saying Cain had mercy or grace even on Cain, but the generation before, Adam and Eve, we could ask the same question about Adam and Eve. Why did God let Adam and Eve live? Why did he have grace on them? Why did he have mercy on them? Why did he continue to use them in some form or fashion throughout the rest of their life? And I think part of the answer is, it is in the nature of God to redeem things. I mean, that is who God is. God is a creative, loving, merciful, redemptive, powerful being. And he always works in consistency with that. I think that part of the point of the story is that God is committed to his creation even when his creation is not committed to him. That is who he is.
I think there's a difference between grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
He didn't get grace. He got mercy. Grace is when you get something you don't deserve. We got mercy when he didn't kill us and when he doesn't earn his wrath and go to hell. But what he gave us was an inheritance into his kingdom. That's grace. So mercy is when you get when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve.
I'm thinking of the mark of protection as an act of grace. Yeah. Yes, sir.
That's
a good point. Yeah, so, yes, sir.
I think these are also ageless examples of, had that not happened, you would have these examples to live by and understanding. It just shows that it's never going to be perfect. We're always going to deal with that. He gives us examples.
Yeah, that's a good point. That's a good point, yeah. That's the interesting thing about the scripture, right? Is that it applies. You know, in the 1800s, they were drawing lessons from Cain and Abel. In the 1600s, they were drawing lessons from Cain and Abel. In the 100s, they were drawing lessons from Cain and Abel. We're still doing it here in 2014. Yeah. Yes.
And God's all-knowing, he knew Jesus at that time, and he was revealing his plan of salvation through Adam and Eve when they had killed the animals to cover them. He was showing the difference between good and evil with Abel and Cain, and that his mercy is going to be played out all the way to Jesus Christ in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
So all of God's plan is evident in every sentence of the Bible. And in this story, it's in his infinite wisdom, it's beginning to reveal early on, in his very beginning of his creation, what he's going to do through his son Jesus Christ to redeem the world.
And the need for redemption.
And the reality that Satan is alive and well then, as well as he is now.
Mm-hmm. That's a good point. Well, let's wrap up with what we can depend. When I look at the scripture, I see some things that are true of God throughout. They're true of God in this story, the true of God in the garden, the true of God throughout Scripture. And one of the things that we can depend on God for, or we can count on God for, is for Him to be passionate about justice. Did you notice what the Scripture says, the Lord says to Cain? Your brother's blood cries out. Did you remember that next phrase? To me. Wow. To me. Almost as though that act of wickedness and injustice cries out, and that act of, that's like an inanimate thing. I mean, that's not a human being, but I mean, think about the imagery that God is saying, that the blood of Abel, as it hit the ground, began to cry out, and not just cry out in a general sense. You know, when we teach prayer, we teach that you need to talk to God, but you need to talk to God, right? You don't just speak in general. You speak to the Lord. That's prayer. Talking to the Lord. Look at what he says. And again, this just reminds me of how serious God is about justice. He says that your brother's blood cries out to me. To me. Interesting thought. That all the way back to Genesis chapter 4, God is passionate about justice. I think that's important for us to remember. In our day and age, going back to that conversation of grace and mercy, we know people, don't we, that kind of are not concerned with justice, kind of not too concerned about sin and whether or not they're living in sin because they hide under that umbrella. Oh, well, I'm under the grace of the Lord, or I'm under the blood of Jesus. And they are, perhaps. I don't want to judge anybody's salvation. But that doesn't give us a reason to justify sin. In fact, we see in the Scripture that God still has mercy, but He's still passionate about justice. And that's important for us to remember, because I believe that as God's people, we need to be passionate about the things that the Lord is passionate about. We need to pursue the things that the Lord pursues, and we need to be serious about the things that the Lord is serious about. And so we see that the Lord is passionate about justice. We can count on God for that. We can also count on God to confront and to punish sin. Do you see that the Lord is not bashful at all at getting in Cain's presence and confronting him with his sin? And I know as humans we have to be real careful. I believe the Scripture teaches that we have to be careful when we confront people with their shortcomings or wrongdoings or sinful acts. Although we're responsible to do that as brothers and sisters in Christ, there is a thought of accountability within the church where brothers and sisters in Christ hold one another accountable. And so we have to be prepared at times to sit down with somebody and say, I love you deeply, but I see something in your life that I'd like for us to talk about. But I want you to see in the Scripture that God is completely and unapologetically committed to speaking truth into people's lives and confronting their sin, challenging their sin, and punishing their sin. It doesn't make God mean. It doesn't make God bitter. It doesn't make God an angry God. It doesn't make Him an unjust God. It makes Him a just God. Because He is holy and He's created the world to operate in such a way that's under His complete submission. And when we begin to live outside of that submission to God, it calls for God to respond. And so God is completely committed to confronting and to punishing sin. And I want to say this, and we'll close. We can also count on God to equip us for our journey. And this is perhaps where the theme of grace comes into my mind. Did you see what He did, even though He sent him out? And even though the point was made that he even chose to live in sin, even in his wandering? But did you see that God equipped him to do even what he called him to do in his judgment? And Cain says, you know, I can't do this because I'm going to go out and the first person that finds me is going to kill me. And the Lord gave him protection. in the Garden of Eden, when the Lord says, you're going out of the garden, when you're going into your journey, did you see that the Lord, you remember the Lord equipped them for the journey? Gave them clothing? Here God gave them protection. In the Garden of Eden, God gave them clothing. You could consider that protection, you know, protecting them from the elements. What about the wandering in the wilderness? How did God equip them for that journey? You know, even, you know, the first part of the journey in the wilderness was not in sin. You know, they got all the way up to the promised land. And then you find in Numbers they decided, we can't do this. God was wrong. And then they live in judgment for 40 years, right? But even in that journey, even in that 40-year journey, so Adam and Eve was journeying as a consequence of sin. Cain is journeying as a consequence of sin. The Israelites are journeying in the wilderness for 40 years as a consequence of sin. But God still equipped them. What did He do for them?
How old were they?
Gave them food, right? So in one story, God is providing protection with Cain. In one story, God is providing clothing with Adam and Eve. One story, God is providing food. You see, even in judgment, God is still equipping us to live the journey. I want you to see not God as a bitter God. I don't want you to see God as anything like that. I want you to see God as a holy God that confronts and punishes sin. But I want you to see that even in our waywardness, God still acts consistent with who He is. He's a faithful God. And He continues to equip us for our journey. He continues to speak truth into our life. He continues to confront us when we need to be confronted. And He continues to console us when our hearts are broken. So I don't know where you're at in your journey with the Lord, but I want you to just remember this morning that God is faithful. Wherever you're at in your journey, God is faithful, and He will continue to be consistent with who He is, no matter where you find yourself in life. Yes?
I gathered from the lesson that God gives every family member a role and responsibility to encourage others in our family to obey God.
That's a good point. Yeah.
It's a sin in the life of a person. He could have repented it, but the benefits, the evil benefits that came down to his family were horrible.
Yeah.
His sons were as likely to know that they killed someone and didn't want to brag about it.
And it's true that we could look at the story of God and His interaction with Cain and say, He kind of was heavy-handed. Somebody may argue that. But I would suggest this. Look at how many chances God gave Cain. Over and over and over again. He gave Cain a chance to just come clean and just to repent. And he refused. He refused. Yeah, last one.
You know, I think the balance for me of God doing for us in us what is needed and our choice to allow Him to do that. Philippians 2:13 says, for it's God who works in us both to will and do. His good pleasure. And it's been my experience that I don't feel like doing what I ought to do. My pride of God is will it in me and then do it in me.
Put it in my heart, right? Yeah. It's a good point. Well, Cain and Abel, I don't know if you leave out of here feeling necessarily inspired, but I hope that you do, and I hope that you found some truth in Scripture that you can really latch onto and let it transform your life. Let's all clap for our fearless director, Alan Adams. How about that?
I know you need to run to get ready for baptism, but real quick, I'm going to be starting a new class for our college groups this next Sunday in the class right next door to us.
Yeah, so if you're in college, then at 9:30, right next door to us, we're starting a college-only Bible study for college students or college-aged 19 to 23 or 24. So if you or someone in your family is in college or is in that age group, we'd love to have them at 9:30, right next door, 1312.
Okay, good. Thanks, Zach. Okay, other quick announcements real quick. And I don't know if I have them in the right order here, but I told you about the anniversary.